Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. It is really good to be with you. We had a great day yesterday, and if you were here yesterday, I hope you enjoyed the day. You know, Pastor, when we were talking about it, he said to me over the phone, he said, "I'm sure you've done a lot of these before," and I said, "Nope, this is the first one." So yesterday was my first of that type of a meeting, a renewal of the vows, and I had never done one before. And so if you were here yesterday, you want to critique what I did, you can let me know afterwards. Don't do it now, and I can change some things up for that. I knew I'd be speaking to men this morning, and so I want to give you a challenge that that I found in Scripture that is a challenge to my heart. By the way, I'll be speaking tonight. I'll share a little bit more about our ministry tonight. But since 1999, my wife and I have been full-time missionaries with Silent Word Ministries. And I don't know if you, I'll just give you a few statistics this morning. 96% of deaf people will not attend church regularly. And that is mainly because there are not interpreters. And one of the ministries that my wife and I are involved in is teaching sign language in good fundamental Bible preaching independent Baptist churches. So that the message that you get to hear here every week from the Word of God, straight from Scripture, the deaf can also get to see. They can, somebody said one time to me, I wish I had said it because it's really smart. He said, deaf cannot learn to hear, but we can learn to sign. And so that's what we do. We teach sign language, and then we visit deaf, try to win them to Christ, bring them into the churches, and start a ministry. We're kind of like a church planting ministry within an existing church that's already here. And so we're excited about it. I will say this to you, it's never the same 2 days in a row, what we do. And it never gets old because there's new opportunities every day out there for us. So I want to share just a story with you and perhaps a story from Scripture. I keep saying story. They're not stories. They're accounts of what actually happened. They're not make-believe. They're not myths. They're not fables. But I want to introduce you to a man you may never have noticed before in Scripture. If you are like me and you try to read through your Bible every year, when you get to the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles, you kind of say, oh boy, here we go. Because it tends to be a list of a lot of names. The books of Chronicles were books of history. By the way, our Bible is a great history book. It's a great book on science. It's a great book on human nature. It's the best book on any subject. But history is important because God wanted us to see how the events that took place through the nation of Israel fit with the world in general. And it really does help us to get a really good, accurate picture. Slipped into these lists of names are some interesting names that often, if we're not careful, we'll just pass right over. And so today I want you to pause with me and consider one of those names. But let's pray before we get started. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time. I'm thankful for these men who are here. I recognize, Father, that they didn't all come here excited to hear me teach today. Some of them wandered in here because someone else came. They brought their family. Some came, Lord, and they're dragging in here. They're tired. Some came here beat to death by the world all week, and they need some encouragement. And God, there might be some who are here this morning that don't even know you as Savior. And I pray that today would be their day when they recognize that they are a sinner and sin doesn't get into heaven and that Christ paid the price for them. Help them today to receive the gift of forgiveness of sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But God, now as we open your word, you promised us that the Spirit of God would guide us into all truth. And so I ask you to do that today. I don't claim to be a great teacher. I don't think I am. But I know that the Holy Spirit of God is an incredible teacher. And so I pray that you would help me to be yielded today to the Spirit of God, and these men equally to be yielded to the Spirit of God. And would you lead us into the truth that these scriptures have for us, that you put them here for us many, many years ago. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see the story as we pick up the story, and I'm going to give you just a brief overview of where we're going, where we start from here. The Ark of the Covenant in the nation of Israel was the most cherished piece of furniture, correct? Why is that? We're in Sunday school. You're allowed to talk back to me. Why was the Ark of the Covenant the most cherished piece of furniture?
They considered that where God's presence was.
It represented where the presence of God dwelt. By the way, it was about 4.5 feet wide or long and about 2.5 feet wide and 2.5 feet deep. This table here is almost the size of the Ark of the Covenant, just to give you a perspective. It's a little too tall, I believe. I think it's probably taller than 2.5 feet. And I'm not sure about the 4.5 feet, but I think it's pretty close. So the piece of furniture itself was about this size. It was made of wood, but it was overlaid with gold. On that table, there were two forms of an angelic forms, cherubim, on either side facing each other. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, there were three things. What were the three things inside the Ark of the Covenant? Who knows? Give me one. What's one?
Manna.
There was some manna in there. That's one. Ten Commandments was the second. Aaron's budding rod was in there. Those three things. By the way, that's a whole message in itself. Manna was there, a reminder to them of God's daily provision for them. The Ten Commandments were God's standards for them. And Aaron's budding rod proved God's power over nature and any other thing they were ever going to face. Amen? So those things were important. But the Ark of the Covenant, the piece of furniture itself was really important. As a matter of fact, if you read through, and I know you don't want to, but if you were to read through the Old Testament specifications for each piece of furniture that would have been in the tabernacle and eventually placed into the temple, the only piece of furniture that had permanent staves. Do you know what I mean when I say staves? They're called staves in the Bible. Basically, there were rings on either side. There was a post or a rail stuck through here that they would pick up and carry. Are you with me? The staves. This is the only piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, that had permanent staves in it. That's important. They never left. Matter of fact, Exodus 25:15 says, "The staves shall be in the rings of the ark; they shall not be taken from it." That's a very important part of the story that I'm going to tell you. It doesn't sound that important, but it is important. So what happened was, the enemies of God got a hold of the Ark of the Covenant, and they had it in their cities. It had been taken to Kirjath-Jearim in 1 Chronicles 13. And David and the other Israelites, by the way, the enemy, God got them pretty good.
Yeah.
God's got a great sense of humor.
Yeah.
I got to be honest with you. Wherever that thing went, they got emrods. Deaf people are not like hearing people because they just ask whatever question hits their mind. So they asked me, what are emrods? Well, they're hemorrhoids, pretty much, is what it was. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty funny.
Amen.
No matter where that thing went, whoever got near it got emrods. And so they said, hey, let's get rid of this thing. And of course, they put it in the same place with Dagon, their god. And, you know, he fell over, head fell off, hands fell off, feet fell off. They set him back up and repaired him. I guess you can do that with a god when he's not real. And so they did that. He fell over again. And they decided, listen, we need to get rid of this thing. It's just trouble wherever it goes. And so they sent it out. And that pick up the story that I want to tell you today. So look there in 2 Samuel with me. And by the way, we're going to jump back and forth between 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles today. In verse 3 it says, and they set the ark of God upon a what? A new cart. They set the ark of God upon a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Now, fellas, stay with me. What did I tell you about the Ark of the Covenant? I pointed out one thing to you already. It had what? Permanent staves to be carried. Well, they didn't do what God designed for it. When he gave them the instruction on how to make the original Ark of the Covenant or the mercy seat, they ignored the fact that it had permanent staves that were already in it, poles that they were to carry it with. Now, 4.5 feet long by 2.5 feet deep and 2.5 feet wide, even though it was overlaid with gold, it wasn't that heavy. Two men could have easily carried it. Would you agree? But instead of doing that, they did what seemed right to them. Boy, there's a whole message there I could park on as well. We got a whole lot of people in America today and around the world doing right what they think is right to them while ignoring what God says is right. So they put it on this new cart and they begin to bring it. Look at verse 6 with me. Drop down to verse 6, 2 Samuel 6. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Pretty serious place. They put it on a new cart. It was pulled by oxen. And of course, what happens when you're in a place that doesn't have roads, and the oxen pulled that cart over a rock, and the thing starts to shift, and Uzzah puts his hand out and touches it just to steady it. And what happens? That quick, he's dead. I would say he's deader than a doornail. I don't know how dead a doornail is. I don't really know what that saying means, but I said it my whole life, so I'd say it here. He was deader than a doornail. Well, what happened when David heard that? David's the king. And David gets a little bit upset with God. By the way, you have probably done that before as well. But you don't want to talk about it. Probably David doesn't want to talk about it either. But he got upset with God. And he made it, look what it says in verse 10. Drop down to verse 10, same chapter. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. You with me? That ark belongs in the temple, which is in the city of David. It's in Jerusalem. And that's where it belonged. However, David, because he was having a little temper tantrum against God, decided he wasn't going to take it back there. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. When the Ark of the Covenant was steadied by Uzzah and he dies, David gets upset and he decides that thing's not coming back to Jerusalem right now. He was a little bit mad with God, I think. That's my personal opinion. He was upset with God. And so he has it taken to the home of the man I want you to see today, Obed-Edom. Now, what does it say he is? He is a what? A Gittite. Who else was a Gittite? There's a famous man in Scripture, you all know his name, that was a Gittite. Pretty tall guy. Like 9.5 feet tall. Goliath was a Gittite. So Obed-Edom had been from a family that was an enemy of God. Are you with me so far? Are you staying with me? Okay, here we go. So I want you to see three things that we learn from Obed-Edom. Now I'm going to get you, if you would, to turn to, well, look in verse 11. I'm sorry, same chapter. Drop down to verse 11. So it says in verse 10 that David carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Verse 11, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed the Gittite. How long? 3 months. And the Lord, say the rest of the verse with me, would you? And the Lord, okay, wait a minute, we got to do it together. You're going to read it out loud with me, all right? Right there after the colon, they get tight to 3 months. Read the rest with me, here we go. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. There's three things we're going to learn from Obed-Edom. The first thing that I want you to see is his discovery, what he found out. Hey, the Ark of the Covenant moves into the home of Obed-Edom, and I'm going to tell you this right now. Nobody in Obed-Edom's house could touch it either. His wife wasn't dusting it. The kids weren't playing around it. He wasn't eating off of it. It was sitting in a... By the way, I'm sure he heard about Uzzah. Are you with me? So he probably told the kids, hey, don't get anybody get near that thing. It's dangerous. I think it's interesting, David put it in the home of somebody who had formerly been an enemy. Are you with me? However, Obed-Edom doesn't have idols to Dagon that fall over. The opposite happens in Obed-Edom's home. In Kirjath-Jearim, everywhere it went, any place it was, hemorrhoids. Are you with me? It comes into the home of Obed-Edom, and in the home of Obed-Edom, you read it with me, God blessed him and all of his household. His kids became obedient. Are you with me? His wife cooked better. He slept good. He went to work and he was successful. Whatever he did, he recognized, hey, ever since that Ark of the Covenant came into my home, God has blessed our home. What does that table represent again? The presence of God. May I say to you today, we don't have a piece of furniture like this today. Are you with me? Now, it may exist somewhere. There's theories about where it is. Some say it's at the bottom of the Vatican somewhere. I don't know where it is. Can I say to you, it's not important. Because now it's just a piece of furniture. It's no different than this, except it's overlaid with gold. Other than that, it's just a table today. Can I tell you why? Because the presence of God no longer exists over a table. The day you prayed to trust Christ, if you prayed to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the presence of God took up residence in you. The Holy Spirit of God, by the way, this is why I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Because 2 Thessalonians tells me that the restrainer of sin is going to be removed before the tribulation period begins. And by the way, who is that? That's the Holy Spirit of God. If the Holy Spirit of God is removed, guess what? I'm going with him. Amen? Because he has promised to never leave me or forsake me. The presence of God dwells within believers today, and we access it through the Word of God. We access it through coming to the house of God and fellowshipping with believers. We know the sweetness of the presence of God when we praise him and when we pray to him. Are you with me? Those are all things that represent what the Ark of the Covenant did. The presence of God is in you today in a very real sense, not in the form of a table. But when you open this book and you begin to read this book, the presence of God is there. And that's why I prayed, you heard me pray at the beginning if you were listening, that I prayed that the Holy Spirit would guide us into the truth of the Word of God, because I recognize God is not going to speak in an audible voice to you or I today, but he will speak to you and I through the pages of this book every time we will open it, if and when we open it. So I don't want to just give an advertisement, but I will. If you are not reading your Bible every day, men, are you listening to me? If you're not reading your Bible every day, you haven't made the discovery that Obed-Edom has made. He realizes that, I'm sorry, yes, the discovery he realized was that in his home, when the ark was present and the presence of God was present, his life was better. He was blessed. His family got along better. When he corrected his children, he corrected them in a godly fashion. When you're in the Word of God and the Word of God gets into you, then what you do and say is going to be affected by what you have read in Scripture. About 2.5 weeks ago, we buried my dad. He passed away September 24th, just about 8 o'clock at night. And one of the things about my dad that I cannot ever get out of my mind, my dad lived with my wife and I for 17 years. We built an addition on our home, and him and my mom lived there. My mom died 13 years ago. So my dad's been there for 13 years with us, but 17 years total. But I can tell you one thing about my dad right up until the end. Last couple months, this didn't happen because he was unable physically to get around. But as long as he could physically get around, every morning I could come down the steps from my house into his house, and I would find him sitting at the end of his dining room table facing me. And I could find there, with my dad, an open Bible. And then my dad would turn. I came down a few times, and I found him in his seat. He wasn't facing me. He was turned toward the refrigerator. The reason is because he had pictures of every one of our kids, all of our grandkids, and people in church he had promised to pray for on the refrigerator. And my dad would sit there. He would read his Bible, and when he was done, he would face that refrigerator, and he would pray until he was done. Could be an hour. Could be 2 hours. It was a long time. I want to tell you something. My dad realized there's blessing in the presence of God. And fellas, I want to say to you and I today, it's important that we don't miss this. We live in a world that presses us, and we're so busy all the time. You know what? I get scared. My wife and I flew into the airport on Friday. We rented a, I got a truck, by the way. It's pretty cool. If you see a black Tacoma, a Toyota Tacoma pickup out there, that's mine. Till tomorrow morning. But anyway, but you know, anytime I rent a car, I get nervous. I don't know about you if you've ever rented a car, but I don't want anybody to hit me. You know, I'm praying, God, keep them all away from me. Help me to stay on the road and all that, because it's really not mine, and I don't really want to pay for something that's not mine. But as I'm coming in that car, why did I start to tell this story? I can't remember my point now. We need to pray. Yeah, there you go. Presence of God. I want to know that wherever I am and whatever I'm doing, that God's taking care of me and protects me and is looking out for me. And so I want you to think with me today. It's not about, I know what I was going to say. I did forget it for a second. I'm driving in that Tacoma down, and it's snazzy, you know. It's got remote control everything, and I'm pushing all the buttons. While we're driving, my wife says, don't push the buttons. I'm like, honey, that's why we rented this thing. We're men, right? We men got to push the button. So anyway, but I notice this car in front of me is doing this. I'm like, what in the world's wrong with that guy? And so he's going fast and slowing down. I'm going fast and slowing down. And finally, I get to go around him, and I look over, and there he sits with his phone. He's texting and driving. Oh, my word, it makes me nervous. We live in a society that's got to be doing two or three things all at once. Did you ever notice that? We can't just do one thing anymore. And you know what? As Christians, it's time for we men to pause a little bit and back off a little bit and recognize if God is not in what we're doing, it's not going to be blessed. We can be gone 100 miles an hour for God and not be getting anything done. I'm going to say that one more time, because that really does need to sink in. By the way, I'm guilty myself. That's why I'm saying it. We can be gone 100 miles an hour, but if we forget the importance of the presence of God, then we're pedaling a bike without a chain. We're not going to go anywhere. Obed-Edom recognized that when that Ark of the Covenant came into his house, there was blessing. That was his discovery. I want you to see the next thing that comes. Down in verse 12, keep reading with me. 2 Samuel 6, verse 12 says, "And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." Verse 13, "So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of God had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings," and it goes on. Back up with me for just a moment. So David comes to his senses. By the way, David's a great man. He was a man after God's own heart. Of course, we know he was not perfect. There are no perfect men other than Christ. David, a man after God's own heart, he gets a little bit mad at God and he says, "I'm not taking that thing home. Matter of fact, I'm putting it in a Gittite's house." But he finds out the Gittite's getting blessed. And he's told he's getting blessed because of the presence of the Ark of the Covenant in his home. And so David's not stupid. He said, "All right, let's get that thing back home where it belongs. All right, I know Uzzah died, but I do know also that Uzzah did what God said he shouldn't do, reached out and touched the Ark of the Covenant. It is sacred. It does represent the presence. Represent the presence of God. And fellas, listen to me. You and I cannot go into the presence of God alone, or we would die. Praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ shed for our sins on the cross. You and I will get to have, we have the opportunity today, as Hebrews tells us, to go boldly before the presence, before the throne of God today, not because of who we are, but because we go with the Lord Jesus Christ. David realizes, hey, the Ark of the Covenant, there's blessing there. And so he brings the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. Now, would you do me a favor? Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 with me. So from 2 Samuel 6 to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And I want you to see, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story, all right? 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Look at verse 1, right from the beginning of the chapter. "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord. Drop down to verse 4 with me, same chapter. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and next to him Zechariah, Jael, and Shemiroth, and Jehiel, and Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. There's that get tight. What's he doing here? Let me show you the second thing. The first thing I want you to see was his discovery, Obed-Edom. He discovered that when God's presence was in his home, there was blessing. So the second thing I want you to see is he made a decision. Wherever that ark goes, I'm going to go with it. Obed-Edom left his hometown and went with the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David. He didn't live there. He wasn't from there. But he went there now, and he takes up residence there. Obed-Edom's decision meant that he'd have to leave his friends. He was going to leave the place probably that he was born and raised. In those days, you didn't move around like we do today. I talked to a number of people out here that say, oh yeah, I used to live in Pennsylvania. If you were born in this time, if you were born in Pennsylvania, you died in Pennsylvania. You didn't move. By the way, I'm from Pennsylvania. I'm sorry. I know I'm a Yankee. I'm sorry I came below the Mason-Dixon line. But anyway, you didn't move around in these days. Obed-Edom would have died in the town he was born in, probably. But he made a decision. I'm leaving my family. I'm leaving the Gittites. I'm leaving my job. I'm leaving everything that is associated with that town, but I'm going to stay with the Ark of the Covenant. And I put in my notes here, what would it take to pry me from the presence of God today? Where do we get in the presence of God today? Well, we've already talked about being in the Word of God. Where do we get in the presence of God today? By prayer. Where do we get in the presence of God today? It's when we come to church and we fellowship with believers. Listen, we work with the deaf, my wife and I, and they're famous for, we'll have a meeting and we invite them all to come. We do a big deal. We get everything ready and they don't show up. And I say, well, how come you didn't show up? Well, I got up that morning. It was raining. I'm thinking, okay, it was raining here too. Well, we couldn't come because it was raining. Okay. Well, then some days it's beautiful weather and I think they're all going to come. They don't show up. I say, where were you? Well, it was a beautiful day. Now, because it was a beautiful day, I could go outside and do all the stuff I wanted to do when I couldn't because it was raining before. Okay. It was too cold. It was too hot. One guy said, I didn't come to church because I had a gallon of milk in the refrigerator. The preacher said, what's that got to do with anything? He said, nothing. But when you're looking for an excuse, one's just as good as the other, right? Doesn't have to mean anything. And you know what? Obed-Edom decided, I put in here, what would it take to stop me from desiring to be in the presence of God? What does it take for me in the morning to wake up and not get in the Word of God? It doesn't take a whole lot, let's be honest. Hello? We're being honest. I'm a missionary. I'm supposed to be a man of God. By the way, I want to be. But I'm a man first. And I have to work hard every day to get into this book. More important than that, I have to work hard for this book to get into me. Oh, I can read words a whole bunch. But to get those words to come into this life and to change the character of who I am, it takes hard work. It takes dedication. May I say to you, it doesn't take much to miss your Bible reading. It doesn't take much. How much does it take to not pray? Oh, it doesn't take much at all. Oh, I got really busy. I couldn't pray. Or I had too many distractions. Hey, being in the presence of God costs something. What does it take for you to miss church? Oh, it's raining, so I'm not going to go today. Or it's too nice today. I'm going to go out on the water. I'm going fishing. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Church, I've got all kinds of excuses. May I say to you that Obed-Edom made a decision. His decision was, there is a blessing whenever I'm in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. And even if the Ark of the Covenant is moving, then I'm going with it. And we see Obed-Edom here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. By the way, what's his job? Well, we don't really know what his job is. But there were people there. Look at the end of the verse, verse 5. And Jael with psalteries and with harps, but Asaph made a sound with cymbals. I have a feeling that Obed-Edom just did whatever they wanted him to do as long as he could be with the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe he cleaned the toilets near the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe he swept the floor next to the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe he guarded the door where the Ark of the Covenant was. Maybe he played the cymbals. Maybe he played an instrument, a musical instrument. I don't know what he did. It doesn't say, but it does say this. He's there. And guys, I want to say to you today, it is so important that you are where the presence of God is today. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care what you're doing. I told you my dad passed away 2 weeks ago. I'm sorry. I'm going to talk a lot about him. I love him. I miss him. I've learned so much from him. My life is a reflection of what my dad lived in front of me. I was sharing with your brother-in-law, with the Dylan's brother-in-law yesterday. He made it to the meal. He missed the service, but he made it to the meal, which is the most important thing. But I was just chatting with him, and I said, you know, my dad taught me so many things without ever opening his mouth. I'm a talker. My mom was a talker. My dad was the quiet member of the family. He was the one that wouldn't talk. As a matter of fact, my sister's a talker. So the three of us, we only had my sister and I in our family. We'd sit around the table and start telling stories, and we constantly would say, hey, you interrupted my story. I wasn't finished. My dad never said that once, I don't think. He just didn't tell stories. He just sat there and listened. But my dad's character in his life was an example. Fellas, listen to me. I never remember a time my dad took us to church and dropped us off. Do you understand the significance of that statement? He never dropped us off. He walked in the door first and we followed him. And when he got in that church, he did whatever had to be done. The church we went to, we were the family that lived the furthest away. We got there first every Sunday. And guess what? We left last every Sunday. And whatever had to be done, if it was cleaning a bathroom, if it was getting food ready, if it was setting up chairs, if it was moving a room around, if it was carrying a ladder somewhere to get it put away, it didn't matter what it was, my dad was going to serve God when we got to church. I never saw my dad preach behind a pulpit of our church. But I saw my dad preach every day we were at church of the importance of being in the presence of God. I've got to hurry for sake of time. So we've seen the discovery that Obed-Edom made. That was that God blesses. When he's in the presence of people, he's blessing. He made a decision that he was going to move his whole family to go where the Ark of the Covenant was. So now I want you to see the third thing. Stay here in 1 Chronicles. We're going to jump back to chapter 26. And you'll forgive me for moving you around so much, but I think you'll see why in just a little bit. In chapter 26, I want you to see, and boy, I just love all these lists of names. You know, most preachers, we don't really know how these names are supposed to be said. We just make them up when we get there. I'll be honest with you. Now, your preacher probably knows them all. He probably says them all just right, but I may not. So just give me some space, all right? So look in verse 4 with me. It says, moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom, here he is again. Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were, and he names them, Shemaiah the firstborn, Jehozabad the second, Joah the third, Sakhar the fourth, Nethaneel the fifth, Amiel the sixth, Issachar, the seventh, Pelutha, the eighth, for God blessed him. Also unto Shemaiah, his son, were sons born that ruled throughout the house of their father. For they were what? They were mighty men of valor. The sons of Shemaiah, Othni, Raphael, Obed, Elizabad, whose brethren were strong men, Elihu, and I messed that one up. Look at the last verse, verse 8. All these of the sons of Obed, they and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength, for service, were 62 of Obed-Edom. Guys, I want to just stop there, and if I was Pentecostal, I would shout right here. You say, why would you shout right there? Did you just catch what you read? What was the discovery that Obed-Edom made? In the presence of God, there's what? Blessing. What was the decision he made? I'm going to stay with the presence of God. I call this last one, by the way, I work with the deaf. We don't do all the letters the same, but this is a hearing message. So you get three D's. You got the discovery, the decision. I call this one the dividends. 62. Three score, that's 20, 20, 20, and two. 62 of Obed-Edom's sons and grandsons were serving God. Now, I don't know about you, but man, if that was on my epitaph, on my gravestone, I'd be a happy man in heaven. Wouldn't you? 62. And look at the description of them. It's all throughout the verses. Look there in verse 5. God blessed him. Verse 6. For they were mighty men of valor. I like that one, don't you? Don't you wish that your children would be mighty men or women of valor? And then he goes on in the last verse. All of these sons and their sons were able men for service, for strength, for the service. Obed-Edom, the dividends that he got for being true and faithful to God were that 62 of his sons, they weren't just, by the way, they weren't just standing at the door of the Ark of the Covenant, guarding it. They weren't just standing with a broom. Are you with me? Now, he might have been doing that because we never are told what he does. He did. One thing is for sure, his sons and their sons became men who served God with all their heart. They were men of valor. They were strong men. They were strong men for the service of God. Again, I don't know about you, but I would love to look back on my life and see 62 faithful family members serving God. I would love that. By the way, that ought to be our goal. It doesn't happen without this discovery. If you've not decided or found out that there's blessing in the presence of God, you're never going to get to 62. If you don't make a decision that you'll stay with that presence of God, regardless of what the Republicans or the Democrats or the Independents are going to do in this country, can I be honest with you? Revival's not going to come from our White House. It's going to come from the church house. You've heard that before. Can I be very honest with you? It's not even coming from your church house. It's coming from inside you. If you want revival, if my people, which are called by my name, it doesn't say if my church, which is called by, it says if my people, revival's got to be independent, individual, within our own heart. But guys, you're here as a head of a household, probably. It's going to start with you. My dad's in a grave near my home today. His race is run. It's done. But I'm one of his 62. I want to be a strong man, a man with strength for service. I want to be a man of valor. I want to stay in the presence of God so that God can do that same thing with my family and with me. History tells us that there's a guild in the Levite tribe that has adopted the name of Obed-Edom for those who take care of the ark. I think that's pretty sweet. Obed-Edom only had a very brief encounter with this piece of furniture in the very beginning of this story. But he made a decision. That decision changed the lives of his family. And praise God, it's a great testimony God put within those little cracks and crevices of 1st and 2nd Chronicles for us to catch hold of. Father, help us to follow the example of Obed-Edom. Help us to stay in your presence. God, help us to live there. Help us to yearn for it. And help us to stubbornly hold on to the presence of God in our lives. Help us be faithful men so our children and their children and their children, if you tarry, will remain faithful regardless of the situation around them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.